Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. We hope that this podcast is used by God to help us all grow closer to Jesus Christ. If you would like to get connected to our church or give to the mission, you can visit our website at thegospelchurch.com. Now for this week's sermon.
We are continuing our series, and we're in week 3 of Back to the Basics, where we are walking through the book of Ephesians, and we're picking up right where we left off last week. We stopped with verse 10, but Paul's full thought and the full sentence goes on until verse 14. So Paul starts out this passage in verse 3 talking about the spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ. Remember that this passage is one massive run-on sentence. So he goes on for 202 words without a period from verse 3 to verse 14. And he starts out the passage by saying, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ." And last week, we focused on how these spiritual blessings should shape our identity, that we no longer have to listen to the lies that Satan whispers into our hearts and into our minds, but instead, we can know that we are adopted, we are chosen, and that we are redeemed. And this week, we're going to be looking at how we've been given an inheritance in Christ and how that inheritance is guaranteed through the Holy Spirit. So the basic idea that we are looking at today is, who is the Holy Spirit in our lives? So if you have a Bible with you today, and I hope that you do, you can go ahead and flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 11 through 14. And as you are turning there, I just want to say this again, and I know I've said this every single week, but we need to understand the context in which Paul is writing this letter to fully understand the weight behind his words. So let me just remind you one more time that Paul is writing this letter from a jail cell in Rome. And despite his circumstances, he is praising God for all of the spiritual blessings that he has been given in Christ. And once again, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and this church is one that he planted, and he loves them deeply, and he's writing to them to encourage them in their faith. And in Ephesians, he's basically giving them a Christian survival manual for how to live out the faith. So with that context, let us read verses 11 through 14. It says this: "In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you also believed, were sealed in him with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory." So on top of all the other blessings that Paul has already mentioned, Paul now references the believer's inheritance. And for us to understand this phrase, we need to remember what he said to start the sentence. He said, "We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ because of the cross. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. And because we are in Christ, we are now sons or heirs to God the Father." And we discussed this last week. That means we have an eternal inheritance waiting for us in heaven. But that inheritance also changes the way that we live our lives right now. The goal of our life changes when we become believers in Christ. Notice what verse 12 says. It says, "So that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory." So the goal of our life when we become a Christian is to glorify God in all the things that we do. And the easiest way to say this is that now that we are heirs of God who received the inheritance, we need to start acting like his children, making much of the Father. Well, how in the world are we going to accomplish this? We can't do this on our own. Well, that is why we've been given the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to the topic of the Holy Spirit, there's kind of two different camps that Christians fall into, at least into the extremes. The first camp is the hyper-charismatic camp, where experiencing the Holy Spirit is the main point of emphasis. In the extreme cases of this, you can think of preachers yelling and people falling down on the floor. And if you're familiar with this, it can be a little overwhelming and scary. And this may be why you're a little nervous to discuss the Holy Spirit. And the other camp is the doctrine-only camp, where there's belief in the Holy Spirit, but that belief is more of just something to be studied, less than experienced. And this camp, it's a doctrine to be explained, and they can tell you all about the terms of the Trinity and how the Spirit works in the lives of Christians, but they don't commune with the Spirit. And in both of these camps, there are extremes in one way or the other. And for us, we need to take these extremes and make sure that we are looking at it from a biblical standpoint and make sure that we are getting our understanding of the Spirit from Scripture itself. And this is a basic truth that I need to come back to often in my own life. I need to constantly remind myself of who the Holy Spirit is, because I oftentimes can neglect the Holy Spirit in my life. If I would kind of determine which one of those camps that I'm living in, for me, it's more of the doctrine-only camp. Because of this, I miss out on so much of what God has for me and even the spiritual blessings that He is wanting to give me. And I believe this is many of us. Jerry Bridges shares a story in his book, Holiness Day by Day, that I think sums up many of our experiences with the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says. He says, years ago, this is a story that he shares, years ago, a southern plantation owner left a $50,000 inheritance. So that is the equivalent of $500,000 today, left that to a former slave who had served him faithfully all of his years. And the estate's lawyer notified the old man and told him the money was deposited in the local bank in his name, and several weeks went by and he never heard from him. Then after several years go by, the banker called him. He told him that he had $50,000 available to draw upon at any time. And the slave said, "Sir, might you be able to spare me 50 cents for a sack of cornmeal for my family to eat?" And I think this illustrates the state that many Christians live in today. We are still thinking like an orphan with no grasp of what is available to us. The goodness, the fellowship, the power of the Spirit. It's all theirs and it's ours for the taking. And it's as if we've been given $50,000 of an inheritance in the gospel and we're trying to squeeze out 50 cents worth. And God is just wanting us to go and draw upon the inheritance that He has given us and experience the fullness of the Spirit. But so many of us neglect the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think if we're honest, part of this is because of how abstract the idea is. Like when it comes to the Trinity, we have God the Father and God the Son. And we have a mental model for who the Father is and who the Son is. But when it comes to the Spirit, we don't really have something in our day that we can comprehend what that is. So for us, our mental model comes from entertainment or movies. So when you hear the word Holy Spirit, maybe your mind goes to Star Wars and you think of the Force. And you can hear Obi-Wan Kenobi saying, "Remember, the Force will be with you always." Or when you hear the Holy Ghost, what you can think of is maybe your mind automatically goes to humming the Ghostbusters song. Because that's what our mind goes to, because we don't have an easy mental model to comprehend who the Holy Spirit is. And that's why many people find the doctrine of the Holy Spirit abstract and confusing, and we end up forgetting Him altogether. Francis Chan wrote an entire book around this concept, and he called it Forgotten God. And the subtitle was The Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit in Our Lives. So if the Holy Spirit is often neglected in our lives, we need to go back to the basics and take a look at what the Bible says about the Spirit and who He is in our lives. So let's go back to the text and see what Paul says about the Spirit. He uses two key words here to describe Him. He says, "We were sealed with the promised Spirit," and that the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. Now, in the ancient world, a seal was used to mark ownership and authenticity. So the owner was making sure that, you think of this as like branding cattle. So the owner is going to brand their cattle to make sure that no thieves come and take their property. Of course, back in the day, that seal was external, but for us, that seal is internal because God has placed a mark and a seal on our heart. And it's the seal that marks our adoption as God's children. Romans 8:9 helps us understand this when Paul says this. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and He is the evidence that we belong to God. Then Paul also says that the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. Now, in other translations, it says that the Holy Spirit is the deposit or the first installment of eternal life, guaranteeing the full payment of enjoying God in heaven, because through the Spirit, God is already within us. And the best way to think about this is like buying a house, which I know even just saying that right now, some of you guys are in the headache of trying to buy a house here in Nashville, which is crazy right now. But think of a down payment on a house, which is the first installment of the purchase. Since the Holy Spirit is the down payment of life with God, his presence is guaranteeing our full inheritance in the kingdom of God. So the Spirit will dwell within us to help us maintain our faith until we arrive home in heaven. So very simply, the Spirit marks us as God's children and is the down payment of our inheritance, which means we actually get to experience a portion of the blessings and the inheritance right now. And the Spirit is now dwelling within us to help us maintain the faith and become more like Jesus so that we can accomplish the new goal of our life, which is to glorify God in all things. But like we discussed, as great as this truth is, the Holy Spirit is often neglected and is often the forgotten God in our life. And we're missing out on the full benefits of the spiritual blessings that have been given to us. So this morning, we're going to look across Scripture and answer the question, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? So we're going to try to cover a lot in just a little bit of time. So let's jump in. The first point that we will be answering is who is the Holy Spirit? So that's the first point. And then after that, we're going to look at three points of how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? So who is the Holy Spirit? And then we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Part of understanding the greatness of the spiritual blessing is to understand exactly who he is. And notice that I said who he is. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not an it, but a he. The Holy Spirit is fully God, just as the Father is fully God and as the Son is fully God. And if you're new to the Christian faith, this idea is known as the Trinity, or as some theologians have called it, the dance of the Godhead. And fun fact, we actually never see the word Trinity in the Bible, but we see the theology of it everywhere. And they call it the dance of the Godhead because the Trinity is one of the most difficult Christian doctrines to wrap our minds around. So let me just say this on the front end. There is no way we will ever perfectly and completely understand it. The Trinity is a concept that is impossible for any human being to fully grasp, let alone explain. So I'm going to do my best this morning to try to convey it to us. And once again, as we come to this doctrine, we need to remember that God is infinitely greater than we are. We talked about this last week. We should not be able to explain every detail of God. That is why he is God and we are not. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity is essentially this. There is one God who has existed eternally in three persons. One God who has existed eternally in three persons. Now, it's not like three gods in a little God family. That is known as polytheism. It's not one God in three different modes. It wasn't like the Father, God put the Father hat on, and then he decided that he wanted to come down to the world, so he put on the Son hat, and then he went back up into heaven and put on the Spirit hat. That is a heresy known as modalism. Instead, the Bible teaches that the Father is God, that Jesus is God, and that the Spirit is God. And also, the Bible teaches that there is only one God. Those two sentences should make your brain hurt. It's hard to understand that, but just because it's hard to process does not mean the Trinity is not true or that it is not based on Scripture. The way theologians would say this is that God is one in essence and three in person. In other words, God is triune. He's a Trinity. This means that there are three persons within the Godhead, and these persons are understood as distinct characters. So the Holy Spirit is fully God, and he's a distinct person. We need to understand that the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is a person. The Spirit of God is God's personal presence. He is a someone, not a something. And here's why this is important. The more we discover about who the Holy Spirit is, the less we will think of him as some abstract or ghost-like figure, and the more we will come to see him and believe him to be living and breathing and personal and our advocate and our helper. And here's the amazing truth for us who are Christians in the room, that the Spirit dwells within us. That means we take God everywhere that we go. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You were not your own, for you were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body. When we see that the Spirit is fully God and is a person, the more we will appreciate being sealed by the Spirit and having Him dwell within us. And part of being sealed by the Spirit is that He is making us more like Jesus so that we will glorify God in our lives. So how does He do that? How does the Spirit work in our lives? Well, our next three points will cover that. So first thing that we see for how the Holy Spirit works in our lives is this. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. We see this in how Jesus Himself describes the Holy Spirit. So in the upper room, right before Jesus is going to leave His disciples for good, He is giving them as much information about how to live out the Christian life as possible. He's basically giving the pro tips of Christianity. And He says, I am about to leave you, but when I leave, the Father will send you another, and you will not be alone. In John 14:16, here's what Jesus says to His disciples. He says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you do know Him because He remains in you. He remains with you and will be in you. So Jesus is saying here that after I leave the earth, God is going to send His people someone else to dwell with them. Now the CSB Bible, which is the translation that I'm reading from, uses the word counselor here. Your translation may use the word helper or comforter or advocate. And the reason our Bibles are so across the board on this is that we don't have a great English word that translates the Greek word here. The Greek word that is translated as counselor is paraclete. Not pair of cleats, paraclete. And this word includes a prefix of para, which means alongside, and a root word cleat, which means to call. So a paraclete was someone who was called to stand alongside another. It was usually applied to an attorney, but not just any attorney. Back in these days, technically, the paraclete was the family attorney who was on a permanent retainer. Anytime a problem arose in the family, the paraclete was on call and he would come immediately to assist. That is the way it is with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We are a part of the family of God, and the family attorney is the Holy Spirit Himself, and He's always present to come alongside us and help us. It's helpful to remember that Jesus said, I will ask the Father and He will give you another counselor. This helps us know that the Spirit is like Jesus was to the disciples. Jesus walked alongside them. He taught them how to live out the faith. He reminded them of the promises of God when they forgot them. And the Holy Spirit does that to us. When Jesus, the Son of God, left, the Father sent the Spirit of God to continue to help His children. And I think a helpful illustration for how this relationship works is a child. One of my favorite things is watching a toddler when they just start walking. I know many of you have kids who are around this age and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Allison and I have a few nieces and nephews who are right around this age, and I think it's one of the cutest and funniest things to watch. And I always say that when they start learning to start walk, it's basically like it's a controlled fall, but they never actually fall, right? Like their legs just somehow keep up with their body and they're learning along the way. It's like a young deer who's figuring out their long legs and trying to figure out how to walk. But when your child is around this age, it's really cute, but you never want them just wandering off around them by themselves. Instead, you come alongside them and you're holding their hand to guide them because you want to make sure that they don't keep falling down over and over again. If there's stairs nearby, you want to make sure that they don't get near those. Or if you're out in public, you want to hold their hand to make sure that they stay close beside you. You are guiding them and helping them and showing them the way. And the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing in our life. And on this side of heaven, we are never really going to have our feet under us in the Christian life. We never really fully arrive. We are always learning and always growing, and we always need someone beside us who is holding our hand and guiding us and helping us along the way. And this is why God gave us the Spirit. And there are many specific ways that the Spirit helps us in our journey that Scripture tells us about, but this morning I want to overview two that I think we will find helpful. So the first way is that the Spirit helps us understand and remember Scripture. Helps us understand and remember Scripture. So just a few verses later in John 14, Jesus says this about the Counselor. He says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. So, if you have ever read the Bible and you had trouble understanding exactly what the Bible was saying, I have good news for you. God gave us the Spirit to help us understand it. That means we probably won't understand it on our own. And at some point, with some passage, we've all struggled to fully understand what the Bible was saying. What this means is when we read Scripture, we should pray before we ever open the book to ask the Spirit to reveal to us what God is saying. And here's even better news. The Holy Spirit will also help us remember the words that we read when we forget them. Notice that Jesus says, He will remind you everything I have told you. When we start to forget the promises of God or the blessings that we have even received in Christ, the Spirit will bring them into mind and remind us what we've been given in Christ and who He says He is. But here's an important note to this. The Spirit cannot bring to mind what we have not put into our mind. He can't fire bullets that aren't in the chamber. And this is why, for me, one of my personal values in life, and I hope it's a personal value that can become part of our church as well, is that when life cuts us, we bleed the Bible. When life cuts us, we bleed the Bible, that we have crammed so much of the Bible into our lives, that we're spending so much time in here, that when life gets hard and difficult, all of a sudden, the promises of God start coming into our mind. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, to remind us what God has said. So the Spirit teaches us and reminds us of Scripture. The second way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Romans 8:26 says this. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. This is one of my favorite truths about the Holy Spirit. We can run to Him in our weakness and ask for help. We can ask the God of the universe, the Spirit of God, for help. We don't have to carry our own burdens. We've been given the Spirit to help lighten the load. And I think there's some of us who just walked into this room today and we just feel weighed down by the burdens that we're carrying in our life. It's like we're walking around with a backpack full of cinder blocks and the Spirit's just sitting there. It's like, let me just take this off of your back for a little while. I want to help you. And we are not tapping into the Spirit to help us. And I want to point out how the Spirit helps us. He helps us through prayer. This is just one way, but He helps us through prayer, and it's mentioned specifically here. And you might be like, why exactly does weakness, and then he goes on about prayer in the same sentence. Why is that a thing? Well, Paul says, he goes on, he says, we won't know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And there's a reason why weakness and prayer are linked here. It's because if I even think about it in my own life, there's been so many times where I'm faced with a decision that's given me anxiety, or I'm just so focused on my own weakness, or there's a circumstance that I just cannot get out of my head. And then I go to pray, and in my prayer, and you guys probably have been here before, you just start praying and you start talking all about the weakness or the situation or what's frustrating to you. And during that prayer, all of a sudden something shifts. And as you're praying about that one thing, all of a sudden you start praying about, God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the promises that you have given me. And your mindset shifts from your vantage point of everything to seeing it through God's lens of everything. He reorients our hearts in prayer to help us in our weakness, to remind us of His strength. Our vantage point changes. And we actually see that in our weakness, that is when God can do His most work and that we will rely on Him the most. There's also moments in that that you start, and it says the Spirit will give us words when we're just inexpressible groanings. And I don't know if you guys have been here before, but in your prayer, that the Spirit will just give you words to your feelings or even feelings to your words. You know that you're frustrated, but you don't know why. Then all of a sudden, there is clarity that the Spirit will give in your weakness. That is who the Spirit is for us. So the Holy Spirit is our counselor and helper. That's the first point that we see about how the Holy Spirit works. The second is this, is the Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. The Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. Now, later on in John 16, Jesus is still in the upper room with His disciples, and He's continuing on, letting them know about the ways to live out their faith without Him. And he goes back to the topic of the Holy Spirit. And here's what he says about the Spirit's role. He says, it is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will never come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, notice this, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So Jesus says here, it is for his disciples' benefit that he goes away and that the Spirit comes. So the disciples had to be like, that's crazy. We want you here. We don't even know who the Spirit is. But here's why. When the Spirit dwells in us, the Holy Spirit will make us more like Jesus. When the Spirit dwells in us, he will make us more like Jesus. That is his number one goal. It's his obsession. His preoccupation is your sanctification. He wants you to become more like Jesus and relentlessly obsessed with it. Because when you are more like Jesus, you will glorify God with your life. And the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify God. Earlier in John 15, Jesus says the Spirit's job is to testify about the Father. Let me read this for you. He says, when the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. The Holy Spirit is in the business of testifying about Jesus. The Holy Spirit will never glorify the Holy Spirit. He's not trying to make people think that the Holy Spirit is awesome. He is trying to focus the attention all on Jesus. So the way that the Spirit works in our lives to make sure that we are making much of Jesus is by convicting us of sin and calling us to holiness. That is the process known as sanctification. That is why the Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16, he says, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now that we are in Christ, we have a desire to become like Jesus and act like him. We have a desire to be holy in all of our conduct. And this does not come from ourselves. It comes from the Spirit dwelling within us. And as he walks into the room of our heart, which is dirty and a mess and cluttered, he starts to begin to clean it up. Because of this, when we come to Christ, our sin starts to grieve us. It's not just that we feel like we have to check off a list of being a better person, but deep down in our soul, we truly desire to want to be holy because we are a new creation. And the Spirit is convicting us of our sin and making us more like Jesus. So that guilty feeling that you get when you sin is actually a gift from God. The conviction of sin in our lives is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us. And the fact that we know we have failed God and have remorse is a sign that our heart wants to please him. It reveals that our eyes have been opened and that we are no longer complacent with sin in our life. Will there still be sin in our life? Of course there will be. Will we stumble along the way? Yes, of course we will. But that's why there's grace. But the whole point is to continually make progress and fight sin and not be complacent in our sinful nature. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I think it's so helpful here. If we think back to World War II and the infamous day of D-Day, in the midst of one of the bloodiest battles, if you were surveying the beach, the way that you noticed those who were alive was those who were struggling and making their way forward. They were the ones who had life. The ones who were dead were making no movement at all. And in the same way, you can spot a follower of Christ who has the Spirit dwelling within them by looking for the struggle with sin and the fight to overcome it. Because those who are dead and without the transforming work of Jesus are making no movement in their sin at all. But those who are alive are struggling and fighting ahead and are doing everything they can to make much of Jesus in spite of their sin. So maybe you've just been struggling with sin in your life, and you feel like you are just making no progress at all. Let me just tell you that your struggle with sin is actually a sign that the Spirit dwells within you. If we are making progress and working to become more like Jesus, we are in the fight. Now, that means we do need to fight that sin, and we need to overcome it. But it also means that the Spirit is convicting us of that sin and is hoping that we can become more like Christ. So when we stumble in our walk, let's keep moving. Let's move forward to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. Now, the last truth that we'll cover, and there's plenty more in Scripture. These are just a few of them. The last one that we'll cover is this, is that the Holy Spirit is our source of power. The Holy Spirit is our source of power. And we see this truth in Scripture from Jesus right before he leaves and he ascends into heaven in Acts 1. And before we read this, we need to remember that in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Jesus gave his disciples the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But before they could go, Jesus actually tells them to wait. He says, go, but wait, because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and you can't do any of this without the Spirit. And here's what it says in Acts 1, 4 through 8. It says, while Jesus was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus commands his disciples to go and make disciples, but the disciples could not go until the Spirit came down and dwelled within them. Their power to share the good news came from the Holy Spirit. If you continue reading in Acts, that whole book is all about the church growing and more coming to Christ day after day. And here's what that means for us. The same power that was given to the disciples in Acts 1 is given to us today through the same Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to use us, wants to empower us the same way that he did back then. And just a few weeks ago, at the start of this series, we talked about how we have a desire to see God move in our midst again. We said we want to see life change again. We want to see more baptisms. We want to see more steps of faith. We want to see our friends and family come to know Christ. Well, let me just say, all of that is possible because we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We're not just used by God because of our own power that we're awesome, but solely because it's his power that fills us. And here's where I think our neglect of the Holy Spirit is evident. I think too many of us, myself included, are more comfortable living a life in our own power rather than stepping out of our comfort zone where we have to rely on his power. And I personally, I would rather live a life where I know all of the details, where I have all of the contingency plans thought out, instead of living a life that forces me to place my faith in the power of the Holy Spirit working through me. If we could take Jesus's command of go and make disciples and put it into an analogy of a car, I think too many of us are living life by placing the car in neutral and trying to push it on our own. We never really get going. While the Spirit is standing there saying, if you will just throw in my battery in the car and rely on my never-ending power, we could do so much more together and go together. We could go and make disciples together. And I will take you places that you have never seen, and I will do things that you never thought possible. And in the book Forgotten God, Francis Chan said this. He said this quote that has stuck with me ever since I read it. He said this, he said, I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. I want people to look at my life and know that I could not be doing this in my own power. I want to live in such a way that I'm desperate for the Spirit to come through, that if he doesn't come through, I'm screwed. I know that's harsh language a little bit, but that's true. And that doesn't mean that we have to go and sell all of our things and move across the globe. That just means living a life of faith and expectancy for God to move in my life. That means living a life of generosity that makes me uncomfortable. That means living a life filled with joy, even when my circumstances don't explain it. And I think when we hear this, we think that we need to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and we have to do something extreme. But really, all that is saying is for us to live out the gospel in our everyday life. To truly live it out. And let me just end with this story about how I saw this in my own everyday goings of life. Back in college, a buddy of mine challenged me. He said, hey, let's just be praying for an opportunity to share the gospel with our classmates. So we started praying together for a few days, and I was praying specifically for a classmate that I was in a study group with. And we showed up to the library a few nights later, and I felt ready to ask him a few questions. I was like, all right, we're ready to do this. Feel like I'm prayed up. I'm going to ask him a few questions about his experience with church and Christianity. And no lie, I walk in there. He looks right at me. He's like, hey, would you want to grab coffee tomorrow and talk about Christianity? I was like, yes, that'd be awesome. And if that wasn't crazy enough in and of itself, we get there. So we go up and we go grab coffee. And immediately we sit down and he starts sharing with me about his past and decisions that he made and just brokenness that he felt within himself. And he just point blank asked me, he goes, do you think I'm going to hell? That's a tough question to answer, even if what you believe is true. And I'm sitting there and I was like, how in the world do I respond to this? I was literally speechless. And it took me it felt like 5 minutes to respond, right? You're sitting there, you're trying to think of all the right words and you're like, I have absolutely no clue what to say here. But somehow I opened my mouth and I was able to share the gospel with this friend. And I promise you, it wasn't the greatest gospel presentation ever, but I was able to share the gospel with this friend because I prayed for an opportunity. The Spirit came through and showed the opportunity. And then when I didn't have words, I experienced what Jesus told his disciples in Luke 12:12, when he said, the Holy Spirit will give you words to say at the moment when you need them. And that may not sound like a spectacular story, and that's the purpose of it. I didn't want to tell you a spectacular story. In that moment at a coffee shop with a classmate, I truly experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't move across the world. I just obeyed. Prayed, God, will you just do something phenomenal in my life right now? And it's only in his power that we can live out the mission of the Great Commission and go and make disciples. So as we wrap up, I just want to remind us that we are marked by the Holy Spirit. That I know in my own life, I neglect the Holy Spirit. I know that truly the Spirit can be the forgotten God in my life. And Paul's reminding us that we have been sealed by the Spirit. The Spirit is in our life to make us more like Jesus. And our job is to glorify God. And he's going to do that by being our helper, by being our sanctifier, and being our source of power. So for some of us, we just need to pray for the Spirit to reveal himself to us and for us to be able to spend time with him. For some of us, and this is me included, need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be something that we really tap into and ask God to move. And maybe even just to pray a prayer, and this is a scary prayer. Lord, I want to live a life that if you don't come through for me, I'm done for. When's the last time we made a decision like that? So if you will, just bow your head and close your eyes. I just want to have a time of reflection where we think about these things, about who the Holy Spirit is in our lives. And I just want to invite you to pray for the Spirit to be real in your life. I know that it can be an abstract concept in our lives that we don't really have a mental model for, but the Spirit, if you are a Christian in this room, dwells within you. You have the Spirit of God with you everywhere that you go. So for some of us, we're walking through a circumstance in our life that we are trying to carry on our own. And the Spirit is sitting there saying, let me help you. Let me help you with that. Let me be your counselor. Let me be your advocate. Some of us, we are dealing with sin in our life that is overwhelming us and it's filling our identity and we feel like we're a failure. But the fact that you know that you are sinning against the God of the universe is a revelation that the Spirit is within you. So maybe you just need to pray for the Spirit to keep convicting you of sin and give you power to overcome it. But then last, and I just want to challenge our whole church with this, to pray this, that we would live a life in the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's just be as bold as this, that in this next week, pray for an opportunity where you step out of your comfort zone and you need the Spirit to come through. What would that look like in our lives? To live in the power of the Holy Spirit, for Him to come through. Father, I thank You for the fact that You are a God that lives in a Trinity, that there is one God, but there is three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord. That because of the Son, we get to experience a relationship with the Father. And even now, You have given us the Holy Spirit to be able to dwell within us so that we can live out the Christian faith. Father, remind us of this great truth and let us live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.